It's a privilege and a pleasure to preach the Word of God to you, and I know all you are tired and have a lot going on, but I really do believe that the Lord has given me a word for us tonight, and I pray that that would be communicated through my preaching and even despite myself. But let me just go to the Lord just one more time and pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray that your Spirit would be upon us tonight. Give us ears to hear and give me a voice to speak. And Lord, let your word and your encouragement come across clearly, Lord, that we might live fully for you and be encouraged to seek after you. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles with me, if you have your Bibles or one of the pew Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 12. It's towards the end of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 12. And as you turn there, let me just start out with the illustration here. If tonight we were to go to Mount Everest, the highest point on earth at 29,035 feet, we might be a little bit surprised at what we'd see. On the trails of this great mountain, which only 2,000 people have ascended, we would expect to see pristine beauty, virtually untouched by humans. But the reality is a little bit different. If we were to go and climb Mount Everest today, we would find that the most traveled routes are littered with empty oxygen bottles, empty cans, abandoned tents and campsites, and an occasional dead climber who had failed to both ascend and descend the mountain. To see a dead body is just a grisly reminder of the stakes of climbing the world's highest mountain. But why would people leave so much garbage and bodies of men they had grown to love on top of such a beautiful and pristine place? To understand why, you have to understand the process of hiking Mount Everest. Hikers who have climbed Mount Everest take 7 weeks to hike the mountain, most of which is used to acclimatize to the elevation changes. But as you near the top of the mountain where oxygen is scarce, climbers often have hallucinations. They're unable to do basic math, and they breathe rapidly, walking laboriously every slow step as they try to climb up to the top. As climbers enter into what is called the death zone, where humans can only live for a few hours before dying, climbers who are struggling to survive, and they wonder if they will make it back down the mountain, and they begin to realize something important. It's possible, they think, that they could easily become one of those dead bodies left on the mountain with one misstep, an injury, or some mind trick which causes them to stop for just a few minutes. And then they realize something else. They realize that they are carrying 50 pounds of gear, including empty tanks of oxygen that once were helpful but now prove worthless because they're empty. So they do the reasoning. Either I die up here on the mountain, or I get rid of this extra weight and have a better chance of getting down this mountain and back home to celebrate with my friends and my family. And so they make a choice. And many of them choose to throw off this extra weight. They count the cost and find that their survival is much more important than the mountain's pristine beauty. Many of us tonight are walking around with heavy, empty oxygen tanks that are weighing us down on our journey. Many of us are discouraged and at times ready to quit the journey and end up as one of those casualties of the conditions of this world. So what are we to do? Let's turn to this passage, Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. And I think we have some answers for how to go about this journey. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This passage gives the path to walk for travelers on a long and difficult journey. Tonight we'll look at the path that's laid out for us. But there's no more important command in this passage than these two commands which I want to lead us into tonight. First, from verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And then from verse 3. Consider him. Consider the Lord Jesus. We are being told to direct our attention completely, fully, and without distraction to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told to fix our eyes trustingly on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are being told to think diligently about, to consider closely, to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is to be our example. The path of Jesus is to be our path. The mind of Jesus is to be our mind. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. The author and perfecter of our faith. That means that he is the first and the last of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega of our faith. He is the originator and the goal of our faith. He is the beginning and the end of our faith. He is the promise and the fulfillment of our faith. He is the trailblazer and the trail guide of our faith. He is the reason we have faith and the reason that we can have faith. He is the hope and the sustainer of our faith. He is the one who endured and the endurance of our own faith. And as we turn our eyes intently onto him, the author and perfecter, and off of the journey and its burdens and its trials and its sins, we will be led into victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. My brothers, we are to consider Jesus so that we will not grow weary and lose heart, that we might finish this race. First, let's consider the steps of Jesus, that we might also walk in his steps. Look again at verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. We began tonight by talking about hikers going up the world's tallest mountain and how they often cast aside useless and weighty equipment that they had brought with them. We too are to set aside those heavy encumbrances which weigh us down. And then there is also that sin which so easily entangles us. It's a wonderfully accurate description of sin, isn't it? Sin grabs hold of us like ivy lays hold of small trees. It wraps us up and chokes us and keeps us from growing and from moving on in the race. We are called to cast aside these encumbrances and to get rid of this sin, that we might not just walk or crawl, but that we might run with endurance the race that is set before us. And our example is the Lord Jesus Christ, the forerunner in this race, the leader in this race, and the one who has completed this race. But sometimes it's hard for us to see Jesus as our example in this regard, for we know that he never sinned. We seem to think that he never faced temptation, or if he did, then his temptations were somehow different than our own. We tend to think of Jesus, when faced with temptations or difficulties, that he could just rely on some special ace up his sleeve or an easy button to push where he used powers which are unavailable to us in order to overcome temptation. But Scripture teaches that the Son became totally and completely human in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and that he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Indeed, because he resisted temptation without ever falling to it, his temptations were greater, not less, and they were longer lasting than ours have ever been or ever will be because we succumbed to our temptations. We get glimpses of the temptation of Jesus. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to go without food for 40 days. And you will remember from the story that Jesus had a great encounter with Satan. Satan wanted him to break his vow, to tap into powers to summon legions of angels to his aid, to turn stones into bread. And he was tempted to forego this world of suffering for the rule of all the kingdoms of the earth. But Jesus knew that this was not his Father's will. And then we get another glimpse of temptation at the end of Jesus' ministry as he approached his death on the cross. As a man, he didn't look forward to the suffering, to the whippings and the beatings and the spittings, and the most dreadful, painful, and long-lasting form of execution in the cross. And so he cried out to his Father before going to the cross. He said, "Father, all things are possible for you. Please remove this cup from me." He was crying out to his Father, "Lord, if there is another way, please give it to me." But there was no other way. There was no other way to save sinful humans. And this was the will of the Father. And so Jesus resisted the temptation to go another way. And he became obedient even to the point of death on the cross. And if the example of Jesus is hard for you to grasp as it is for me, the author of the Hebrews has these words for us at the beginning of verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us." This passage, chapter 12, comes on the heels of chapter 11, where we read that the author of the Hebrews talks about dozens of examples of men and women who have endured the race for the glory of God. Men like Abraham and Noah and Moses, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. Women like Sarah and Rahab, and the list goes on and on and on. These men and women were not used because they were perfect. If you read about them, you will find that they were far from perfect. They were dysfunctional human beings. And they were not used because they were sinless. They were used because of their faith in the Lord God, and each of them strived to be obedient to the Lord during the most pressing times of temptation. Which brings us back here to tonight. Are there encumbrances in your life that are holding you back from walking and running this race? Perhaps they're not sins or things that are sinful, but relationships or past experiences that are holding you back from following the Lord. I don't know what they might be. And what about the sin that so easily entangles us? Is there sin in your life that is holding you back from running the race which is set before you, entangling your legs so that you can't run the race? Cast these things aside and fix your eyes upon Jesus. Do what it takes to get rid of these encumbrances and these sins. But not only are we to walk in the steps of Jesus, we are to consider the mind of Jesus that we might have his mind for ourselves. Look back at verses 2 and 3. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Look at the way of Jesus in his encounter with this great trial. First, he was despised, or he despised the shame. Some of your translations might say that he scorned its shame. The word literally means that he looked down on, or he thought down on, the shame. He looked at the shame that he endured as of little importance. Through his pain and suffering, he looked to the finish line, not to the hostility. He looked to the joy that was set before him, and he thought nothing of the suffering that he endured because of the great joy that he would experience when he finished the race. The trials were, as Paul says, just momentary, light affliction. And finally, it produces the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Jesus had the perspective and the mind to keep his eyes fixed on the things that were ahead, not the things that he was in the midst of. And then we read twice that Jesus endured the cross, and that he endured and he continues to endure even to this day hostility, hatred, rebellion by sinners against himself. But he continues on, and he continued on to endure because his mind was set on that which was ahead. My brothers, this is why the author of this book tells us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us, just as Jesus, endure until the end. Let us have this mind which is in Christ Jesus. Let us place before our eyes the joy that is set before us for those who endure until the end. Fix your eyes on Jesus and learn from him the mind of Christ. And finally, if we walk in the steps of Jesus with the mind of Jesus, in the power of Jesus, because we can't do this on our own, we will also have the victory of Jesus. Look just one last time at verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because Jesus thought nothing of the shame in light of the glory that remained ahead, and because he endured the cross and the hostility, the cross did not have victory over him. Death did not have victory over him. But he was raised from the dead and had victory over the dead, and he has entered back into heaven to sit at the right hand of the throne of God to rule forever and ever. This is what was set before Jesus. But brothers, what is it that is set before us who are believers in Jesus Christ? Listen to these words of Jesus to his disciples before he left them to take his place on the throne after having endured the cross. These words from John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. Jesus says to his followers, to us, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, on the throne, sitting on the throne, there you may be also." You see, Jesus has perfected the race and is urging us on so that the joy that was set before him might also be the joy that is set before you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. And listen to these words from Paul at the end of his life, found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing, to all the believers in Jesus Christ, to you and to me." You see, these promises are to all of us who put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk in his steps. This is what we are called to have his mind, and then we will enter into his joy and into his victory. You see, not only is his victory an example for us and for our celebration, and we celebrate it and we rejoice that the Lord Jesus is on the throne, but his victory also brings us victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians says But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. We are always led in victory as we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't you look forward to this victory? To the day when depression is gone? To the day when your encumbrances and the sin that so easily entangles you is totally and completely put off? To that day when you can wear a crown of righteousness and be clothed in the righteousness of Christ and enter into His loving arms? To that day when all your tears are wiped from your eyes, when you never hunger or thirst or need money or have any needs at all? To that day when everlasting joy is yours? My brothers, this is what lies before us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and so much more. Remember the joy that is set before you. Walk in the steps of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. Take on this attitude in the mind of Christ, and above all, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, and we will enter into His victory. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full on His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I pray that You would speak to us, that we would keep our eyes upon You, that we would turn our eyes upon You, that on this long journey where we get discouraged and we lose hope, and we're tired, Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged by looking upon You as our example, Lord, and not just our example, but the empowerer, the one who gives us strength to endure this race. I pray that You would put Your Spirit upon us and let these words soak into our hearts, Lord, that we might follow You and endure until the end. For Your Scripture says that if we endure with You, we will also reign with You. And we're grateful for that privilege to one day enter into that authority with You, Lord, and it's a mystery. Go with us tonight, Lord. We pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.